From the epistle of blessed Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, you are God's chosen people, holy and well-beloved. The livery you wear must be tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must bear with one another's faults, be generous to each other where somebody has given grounds for a complaint. The Lord's generosity to you must be the model of yours. And to crown all this, charity, that is the bond which makes us perfect. So may the peace of Christ, the very condition of your calling as members of a single body, reign in your hearts. Learn to be grateful. May all the wealth of Christ's inspiration have its shrine among you. Now you will have instruction and advice for one another, full of wisdom. Now there will be psalms and hymns and spiritual music as you sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus put before them another parable. Here is an image, he said, of the kingdom of heaven. There was a man who sowed his field with clean seed, but while all the world was asleep, an enemy of his came and scattered tares among the wheat and was gone. So when the blade had sprung up, it come into ear, the tares too came to light. And the farmer's men went to him and said, Sir, was it not clean seed thou didst sow in thy field? How comes it then that there are tares in it? He said, An enemy has done it. And his men asked him, Wouldst thou then have us go and gather them up? But he said, No, or perhaps while you are gathering the tares, you will root up the wheat with them. Leave them to grow side by side till harvest. And when harvest time comes, I will give the word to the reapers. Gather up the tares first and tie them in bundles to be burned, and store the wheat in my barn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Since there's always some little degree of confusion, I remind those of you who customarily go to the extraordinary form and are visitors to the parish, when you come to the extraordinary form, if you're used to the ordinary form, liturgical law requires that you receive communion the same way as is custom for the extraordinary form, on your knees and on the tongue. You put your hands out, I will not give you communion. Only you can only receive on the tongue in the extraordinary form according to liturgical law. With that being said, it's an easy analysis of the conditions of the world today to see what our Lord says about the parable is true. We must remember that he is speaking not of the world, but of the church. That is to say, it is easy to recognize evil is in the world, but it's not so easy to recognize that there is evil in the church. And there is evil in the church because men choose to do evil. All men are given free will, and they choose to do evil instead of doing good. They choose to pursue the things of the world instead of pursuing the things of heaven. And that is abundantly clear throughout the history of Holy Mother Church, and most assuredly clear today. But there's something that needs to be considered, especially as we face an election. And ultimately, it goes all the way back to the very beginning with regards to Adam and Eve. When God gave the commission to Adam, he told Adam to work the Garden of Eden, but he also told Adam to guard it. And apparently, Adam did not do so well in guarding it because the serpent got in. And there's something about the reality of the lack of vigilance or diligence. There is something that seems to be missing, especially in modern Catholics today. The reason evil enters into this field is because, as the Knox translation says, all the world was asleep. In other words, good men were sleeping that allowed evil to enter. Our Lord found Peter, James, and John asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. There seems to be a reality where we choose to sleep, and perhaps not in the literal sense, but in the sense of no longer keeping vigilance, no longer keeping watch. How often do fathers of the family let small little serpents into the house because they just didn't feel like keeping vigilant? They let bad music into the house. They let bad shows into the house through the evil that comes through television. They let bad books into the house that can lead their children astray, but they just were too tired to keep vigilant. And therefore, evil enters, and the small will grow into something larger. The small little weeds planted will grow into large ones that for a time are identical to the wheat, but eventually when the heads come out, the heads of grain come out, the difference can be seen, and suddenly the evil is self-evident. And our Lord is indicating that by that time it's too late. It would give too much difficulty to separate the good from the evil. Perhaps it's an indication to us to refrain from judgmentalism. In the ordered sense, we are called to judge actions, but we are not called to judge the disposition of souls. Hence, whenever somebody declares that grandma's in heaven, they are sinning because they're judging the disposition of grandma's soul. Even though they would know to say grandma's in hell, even if grandma was a bank robber and a pot smoker who didn't do anything but take care of herself, people would say, you can't judge her, even though it's self-evident from her actions that she was self-centered. And yet, they're happy to say that she's in heaven, but they will not let you say she's in hell. But the same difference. And so we are not cardiognostic. We cannot read hearts. God can, but we cannot. Hence, he does not call his servants to separate the wheat from the tares. In the human sense, he will do it himself. He will do it himself. And therefore, there is that reliance upon God that is necessary, especially when we face evil in the church. Now, what about evil in the world? Evil in the world is something that, indeed, we're also called to deal with. But we are supposed to be, and especially you as the laity, you're supposed to be the yeast that causes the world to rise. You're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And you are supposed to be the ones who are reflecting the light of Christ where we priests do not go, since our vocations limit us to the sacramental life. We're not supposed to be out working in the field or having some kind of job or running for a political office. That is for you, the laity. We are to inform you, to guide you, and yes, to rule you in those matters so that you know what the measures are. But we're not supposed to be ones out there doing that. You are. And there seems to have been, at least during this long, 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 long political season, many discussions about that reality. And early on, I encountered some Catholic young men who I will, of course, underscore were not my parishioners. My parishioners are far more educated and reasonable, who seem to be having this attitude that they're going to sit this one out. In other words, they're not going to vote because they've, on one level, embraced the heresy of Donatism, and they can't find the candidate that is purest of pure, so they're not going to vote for anybody. Therefore, they're going to go to sleep. And if they go to sleep by casting their vote in some direction that would be non-productive and therefore imprudent, or they go to sleep simply by not voting at all, believing that somehow whoever wins is going to notice, oh, so-and-so didn't vote, I feel so bad about that, when they won't notice at all. That kind of drowsiness, that lack of wanting to keep vigilance, will indeed let evil thrive. And certainly in this political season, in this juncture of the continued fall of the Republic, which is inevitable, and ultimately we can delay it or we can accelerate it based on how we vote, but we have a candidate who has made it clear that there should be some kind of revolution within the Catholic Church to get the people to turn against the bishops so that the sexual mores of the world can be a thrust upon the church. In this particular candidate's view, the Catholic Church is medieval and needs to be taken care of. In the view of this particular candidate, all the religions of the United States that oppose homosexuality must be changed at the core. And it's the heroic government that intends to do this so that all religions in the United States will respect and celebrate sodomy, lest they be punished for not doing so. How could any good man, in seeing what is out there, in that alone, think that it would be a good idea to sit this one out? Think it would be a good idea to go to sleep or to throw away the vote? And we become, perhaps sadly so, far too accustomed to the horror of abortion, that we even get at a point where some prelates in the church argue this seamless garment where we're supposed to see everything in the same light. How can you see someone who, yes, has the misfortune of being impoverished and not necessarily able to help himself? How can that be worse than murder? Murder on a mass scale. How could we possibly come to the point that those within the church would believe in a moral equivalence between poverty and murder? When did our Lord ever indicate that murder you will always have with you? He never did. He said, the poor you always have with you. And this is the dynamic of poverty, isn't it? The reality that it calls each Catholic to do, as St. Paul says to the Colossians, show charity above all, put on Christ. But we become so lazy that we believe in our dreams about how great things are, that we believe that the government should be taking care of the poor. And therefore, I won't have to. And the government can do it better than I can, and on a much more massive scale. Therefore, I will vote for that candidate to take care of the poor, and I'll ignore the horror of abortion. The children who are the poorest of the poor within the womb, I'll ignore that issue so that I don't have to worry about taking care of the poor. This is anathema to everything the church has taught, to everything our Lord has taught with regards to charity. It is each individual Catholic that is to do something to take care of the poor of his own volition, not by government constraint. And certainly when you look, as I've told you before, at the standards by which the government judges poverty nowadays, it's almost as though it's a difference between eating a can of beans or a filet mignon. And the government says they should all be having filets, and to have a can of beans is indeed poverty. And we must lift them up into the luxury, because misery loves company. Those who have bought into the world are always miserable, which is why they're never satisfied by their sins, and they're never satisfied by the amount of money they have. They're never satisfied by the amount of power they have. They're never satisfied with the amount of sexual license they have, because they're miserable, and they want the poor to join them in their misery. And as I wrote some weeks back in the bulletin, in the very definition, the church's definition of giving alms, one gives alms to the reality of organizations that do it well, that not simply relieve the needs of the poor, but build them up so they become self-sufficient, not leave them in a state of poverty that allows the government to continue to expand its power and eventually dictate, which is already occurring, what every American is to think and to believe about its particular favorite issues. The fact of the matter is there is evil in the world, to be sure. And yes, there are evil ones within the church. And ours is to have faith in Christ, and ours is to combat evil where we see it. Therefore, we deal with it in our own vineyards. You deal with it in your own families, so that you keep the serpent out of your family and then allow all of your children to grow up in virtue. And that is why you clearly need to be far more vigilant as fathers with regards to what you're letting in, especially, again, with regards to the internet and magic devil phones. You need to be far more vigilant about the dangers of pornography than you probably are, because it's probably in your home and you don't know it in some cases. The serpent gets in very, very keenly. And once a young man is addicted to it, it is very, very hard to break him free from it without real, authentic effort and grace. But that's how the enemy gets in, something disguised as good, clearly looking like a tear, or a wheat rather, the wheat rather becomes a tear very quickly when the fruit is seen. And so when it comes to this election season, you can't go to sleep for the sake of the souls who don't know God. If you go to sleep and you decide you're not going to vote, or you decide that you're going to throw away your vote, then whatever happens, not only will you be ashamed of yourself for not doing the right thing, but also you won't have the right to complain and to lament how bad things become, because you didn't do anything to try to change it. We cannot be Donatists, we cannot be Jansenists when it comes to another candidate, and for some reason expect that he has to be perfection in Christ himself. He is, as I indicated to some of the young men some months ago, like Cyrus. And again, the dynamic of knowing your scripture is important in this. Father Shannon Collins preached a wonderful sermon on that to his faithful that I was made privy to, calling Trump Cyrus, but also recognizing that Clinton is like Antiochus Illustrius IV, who sought to destroy everything that was Jewish of the worship of the one true God, whereas Cyrus was not necessarily a good man at all, but the instrument God used to free the Jews from Babylonian exile. In other words, ours is to trust God and God alone, and those who run away from the opportunity to do what must be done to at least stave off evil for a time, they are clearly not trusting God. And we're not calling, nor is God calling us to a kind of providentialism where we do nothing. We don't become like the quietists, but rather we embrace and take the necessary Catholic action, as I mentioned last week, and do what is necessary to stave off the reality of evil, which of course is inevitable. A nation that has killed some 55 million babies cannot expect to escape the wrath of God. That most assuredly is coming. But those who are faithful Catholics can step into the breach like Moses. They can step into the breach and do reparation. They can step into the breach and endeavor to stop evil. They can step into the breach as husbands and fathers and do right worship and right belief in their families so that God is glorified. Even if there are only 10 families, out of all the families that are in this country that are doing right, they are the ones that step into the breach on behalf of those who have embraced evil in totality. In other words, we trust God more than ourselves. We trust God more than the candidates. We trust God above all else. And this is an imperative. This is what Paul means when he speaks about the reality of being God's chosen people, holy and well-beloved, who are supposed to be out in the world and showing what God's love looks like, and indeed combating evil, not with evil, and certainly not with a lax attitude, but combating evil only with the good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.